Let us turn to the Word of God tonight, to Daniel chapter 2. The book of Daniel chapter 2. We won't read the whole of the chapter, because that would take a good deal of our time, but we'll read relevant verses that we shall be looking at together this evening. What I want to do this evening is to speak about the sovereignty of God in the affairs of men, and how that we can learn from this great chapter and from many others of the writings of Daniel that the affairs of men are going to be dealt with by the sovereign God, and we need to listen to his voice and we need to respond to him that we may escape his judgment and may be dealt with by his saving grace. Daniel chapter 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream, and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and reward, and great honor. Therefore show me the dream, and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asked such a thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and seasons, he removeth kings and setteth up kings, he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things, he knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. We move on now to verse 28. But there is a God, said Daniel, in heaven, that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. For as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any other living, but for their sake that shall make known the interpretation to the king. and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part clay, part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, brass, the clay, and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of the scriptures. Let us bow together in a moment of prayer as we just prepare our hearts for God's word this evening. Father, we pause for a few moments tonight in the light of the reading that we have shared together. And Lord, above everything, we would tonight learn that the scriptures are given and breathed of yourself, that they are certain and sure in their interpretation, that whatsoever you have spoken in your word shall surely come to pass, whether it is words concerning grace and salvation, words concerning judgment and wrath, whether it be with regard to the end of the age and the coming of your Son, or the resurrection from the dead, all the things that you have declared in your word are sure and certain, as Daniel said. Speak to our hearts tonight and show us the divine authority of this book. Warn us in our hearts to prepare to meet our God. Lead us tonight by your grace to surrender our lives at the foot of the cross and to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. We ask this for his glory alone. Amen. This morning we were looking at the verses which related to the faithfulness of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had come to great power. God had originally been dealing and intended to deal with all of the nations of the world through Israel. That is for sure. God never intended to speak to the nations through the Gentiles. But because the people of God, the Jews, the Hebrews, the folks of the covenant promise with Abraham, went into gross idolatry and turned away from their God, God turned away from his people. He set them to one side. And in fact, the people of God have been set to one side from the day they went into the Babylonian captivity until now. Although they did return to their homeland, they have never been free of the Gentile powers treading them down and overruling and overrunning them. And they will not be set free from that oppression until the Lord Jesus comes back again. Tomorrow night, if the Lord should lead me that way, as I feel he is at the moment, we shall be looking at the stone. We want to look at the person of the Lord Jesus, the character of the Lord Jesus, the work of the Lord Jesus, the salvation and the judgments of the Lord Jesus tomorrow night, as they are spoken to us here in these verses which tell us of the stone which comes down from heaven as a stone cut from a mountain. And it comes down to deal with the Gentiles and to bring in a whole new age. But tonight I want us to go back and see how God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. I want us to see the sovereign movement of the hand of the eternal God behind world affairs. And I want us to see how we must listen to what God is saying. We must respond to what God is saying if we would be saved. And we must repent of our sins in response to God if we would indeed miss and escape the great judgment. So the people of God have been set to one side. 150 years before the people of Judah, the tribe of Judah, went into captivity at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, God had already dealt with the 10 tribes, and many of them had been taken into captivity. 27,000 out of the whole of the 10 tribes had been taken into captivity, not all of them, but a small number of them. God had warned his people that unless they repented of their sin, the judgments of God would fall upon them. But alas, God's people didn't repent. But God spared them for 150 years before the judgment came upon them through Nebuchadnezzar. God always warns before he judges. I don't think you can find an incident in the scripture where the judgments of God fall without the warnings of God preceding it. And I feel we should spend a moment there, just at this moment tonight, to think of that, because I believe that there may well be with us tonight some whose hearts have been solemnly warned by the Holy Spirit with regard to their present lifestyle. I wonder how you are journeying through life. I wonder really what the pattern of your daily life and walk is. I wonder whether God is pleased or displeased with the walk and pattern of your life this evening. This I know, if you are not yet truly saved, if you have not yet committed your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus and laid hold of him in believing faith, then I know tonight that you are in grave danger of meeting God's judgment. For I believe the coming of the Lord is very near. I believe the signals and signs are around us everywhere. I believe that we shall at any moment hear the trumpet sound, come up hither, and the church of Jesus Christ shall be caught up to the throne of God. That means that if the Spirit of God is dealing with you in your heart about salvation, or if the Spirit of God is dealing with you about any area of your life that is not consistent with a Christ-like walk, a Christian walk, then you should respond to the Lord this evening, because the Holy Spirit, I believe, has been warning of God's displeasure. Now, if you're thinking of something this moment, then that it is what God wants you to deal with. And you possibly are. Something has come to your mind in these last few moments of that which is displeasing to the Lord in heaven. And of that God would have you repent and turn. And I say again this evening, as I said this morning, God's judgments are sure. The final judgments of God upon sinners who do not turn in faith to his Son are absolute and sure. None shall escape the wrath of the Lamb of God in that day when he comes to judge men. And also the judgments of God are sure in the sense of the chastisements and the corrections of the Lord. Not judgment in the sense of judgment for sin, but corrections in the Christian's life as he would draw us and mold us to be more like his Son. God will not let you, if you are a believer, just keep living carelessly. He will not allow that. If he loved you, he couldn't. No earthly father could ever allow their children to go on living in a way which would mean they would grow up with characters which would be unpleasant and to grow up into a life which would be unfitted for their service in the world. An earthly father must correct, and a heavenly father will correct also wherever there is a need. But God never brings corrections to his children without warnings any more than earthly fathers do. I don't remember ever getting a good hiding without my dad first warning me. But I knew that if I did the things that he warned me about, then I would receive his judgment. But he warned. And all earthly parents warn. And so does a heavenly father. So if we go back through the history of the Word of God, we'll find that God's warnings were constant, both to his own children by covenant, and his warnings were also equally sure as given to the men and women of the world. The judgment in Noah's day did not fall without 120 years of warning. The judgment did not fall upon the 10 tribes until God had given years of warning. And God spared another 150 years before eventually Judah went into captivity. Is God speaking? Are you tempted to procrastinate and to say, well, sometime I'll deal with these things in my life that God is displeased with, but not just now. I rather enjoy them. I love them. I would rather just be a little bit of a Christian and a little bit of a worldling. I don't want to commit myself too much. Well, let me say, God may have warned tonight for the last time. Amongst believers, if you go into the New Testament, into Corinthian epistle, you find that with regard to those who met around the Lord's table regularly, some of them had so lived inconsistently that the Word of God says that some had fallen asleep. That means they had died prematurely. God had actually taken their life because they were an embarrassment to the church. Their walk was an embarrassment to the local church. Their way of life was grieving to the heart of God. And some had had their lives taken from them. When Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, the whole church was shaken and challenged because their life was not consistent with their profession. And the whole church quaked as they heard of the news that Ananias and Sapphira had died because they had lied to the Holy Spirit of God. And the Corinthian church, it was told, not only had some fallen asleep, but others were sick. And God had allowed suffering and sickness and pain to fall upon his own dear children in order to correct them. So let us not be careless tonight. We must know the whole counsel of the Word of God. It is a great day of salvation that we live in, a great day of grace. We preach a great gospel of forgiveness, and there is none who would forgive like our God. But we're talking about serious Christian living, and we need to know the whole counsel of the Word of God with regard to these matters. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar then had been raised up of God. More than once in the scriptures, God speaks of King Nebuchadnezzar as being his servant. And that may seem a very strange thing. Nebuchadnezzar was an extremely cruel king. He was quite an enigma, really. It's difficult to understand the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. It appears at times he was gentle and kind. There were times when a lovely spirit seemed to be within the man. There were times when he was desperately wicked beyond any explanation. He was a strange man, and yet God speaks of him as being his servant. He was, at the time when he was God's servant, completely godless. Through Daniel's great commitment, through Daniel's consistent living, through Daniel's faithfulness to God, Nebuchadnezzar was converted. Nebuchadnezzar had an experience when he acknowledged the God of heaven not only as the God of Daniel, but as his own God, and bowed his knee. People watch. Other lives are touched by ours. Don't forget that. Other people's lives are touched for ill or good by the way we live. The lives of our children are touched for ill or good by the standards we set. The lives of our neighbours are touched for ill or good by the way we live. People watch, and Daniel's life was being watched continually by King Nebuchadnezzar. And his consistent life, his faithfulness, his unwillingness to compromise, his wonderful relationship with the God of heaven, which brought about such tremendous abilities of being able to speak to the king about his visions and dreams, all these left a great mark upon the king and eventually led him unto salvation. Now God raised up Nebuchadnezzar then, and he speaks of him as being his servant, though he was in fact a pagan, though he was heathen in his attitude, though he worshipped false gods. Nebuchadnezzar then was used of God in order to deal with the people of God. And Nebuchadnezzar went in and, as we saw this morning, he took out of Jerusalem in that first raid upon the city, he took out of it the princes of Jerusalem, probably others as well. He took some of the vessels from the house of God and he took them back and he planted them in the house of his God. All kings did that. One of the ways in which they could prove to the world that their God was greater than other gods was to take the vessels from the house of that God and plant it in theirs. Nebuchadnezzar never violated in any way the vessels that were taken from the house of God. He simply set them up in the house of his God to demonstrate to the world that Israel's God was nothing. Yet what God was doing was moving so that one day Nebuchadnezzar would cry that Israel's God is the God of the universe. Our God is a sovereign God working behind the scenes. So Nebuchadnezzar brought the children out, Daniel and his companions and other princes, and eventually after a while he went back and he destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Well, now, as we move down through this story, we find that Daniel is in a strange country. As we saw this morning, he is faithful amongst the strange people. All the pressures have been put upon him to submit to Chaldean ideas, to Chaldean practice, to Chaldean worship, but none of it had any effect upon him. And eventually, all the rest of the people from his homeland were brought down into Babylon to suffer through 70 years of the persecution. Do you know, God allows times of suffering to be the greatest times of blessings in our life. Today we have the preaching all over the world of the wealth and prosperity cult. It's in almost every group of Christian people. And the teaching is that God intends that everyone who comes to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior will be wealthy and healthy. And that's the teaching that we find around us everywhere today. And it is a false teaching. In fact, the teaching of the Word of God teaches that almost every significant blessing that comes to God's children comes through times of trial. And you can trace that through the Bible, as well as through your own experience. If you're passing through a time of trial right now, I believe that in the days to come, if your heart is not hardened, you will prove it to be the time of greatest blessing. If your heart is hardened, well, the story, the end product will be very different. And everyone under the hand of God does one of two things. They either harden their heart or soften their heart. And I wonder now what your attitude toward God is, because you may be passing through a time of problem and trouble. And what is the reaction of your heart to God? See, if you're an unsaved person, God may have allowed the trials that are coming to lead you to his Son. My own wife's mother spent most of the years of her life very bitter against God when her daughter was saved and the two of us became Christians and we shared it with my mother-in-law. She was extremely angry. she believed that, in a sense, I had taken her daughter into the whole religious scene. The point was that her daughter had taken me into it. So I don't know why she blamed me for the whole thing, but there it is. What she didn't like was that God was working in her heart. And we found out, not until after her death, when we were going through one of her diaries, that at the age of 21, she'd had an experience herself where God challenged her to submission to himself. But she had hardened her heart. It was recalled how that in a service in Hampstead, London, she had had an experience and she had turned her back upon God. Is there anybody here turn their back upon the salvation of God? God loves you. The Lord died for you, shed his blood to save you. And you just are just keeping back from his love and refusing to repent and bow your knee. Well, she did that for years, from 21 to 60. Did not want to respond in any way to the love of God. And then, when she was 60, having just experienced bereavement for the home call of her husband, who had died just 18 months before, she herself was struck down with cancer. She had cancer of the bone, and at the time there seemed to be little that any could do. It was way back in the late 50s. And she suffered more than anybody that I've ever seen suffer, and I've been involved with visiting and comforting and helping. That she wanted to talk to me about her soul, I willingly, of course, stayed and asked permission of the hospital that I might just stay on. She needed help. And she said when the others had gone, "Would God still be merciful to me if I asked for his forgiveness? Could I still know the Lord Jesus as my Savior?" And I said, "Mum, yes, of course. We've told you of his love for so long, and you haven't wanted to respond, but his patience is infinite, and his love is marvelous, and he's willing to forgive." That night she asked the Lord Jesus into her heart and into her life to be her Savior. The last 6 months of her, last 6 weeks of her life were just radiant days of victory. Victory in the Lord. Everyone noticed it, from doctors down to the humblest nurse. Everyone saw the difference. All the family saw the difference. And the day before she died, she took the hand of an aunt of mine and she said, "Ruth, it's been worth all this pain to get to know him. It's been worth all this pain to get to know him." But how my heart ached. Why had she had to go through such trials? Why through such sorrows? Why through such pain? Why did she have to travel such a lonely and a hard road? And the reason was that she rebelled against the love of God and hardened her heart when he spoke to her. Friend, in what condition are you tonight? A softened heart to the Savior who died for you at Calvary? A softened heart or a hardened heart? And should you go on hardening your heart, maybe God will have to deal with you. God does speak through times of suffering. God spoke to his people through times of suffering, 70 years of suffering. Through that time, they were ministered to by the prophet Ezekiel, who spoke to their hearts and tried to comfort them. Through those years of suffering, God dealt with many of them. They went into captivity, the most idolatrous nation on earth. They came out, a monotheistic people who acknowledged there was one God. God allowed the sufferings of those 70 years to mold a people to his will. God may be doing something in your life, and I want to ask you again tonight, are you being hard or soft to what he's doing? He loves you. He loves you so much. He wants you to be right in the center of his will. He loved the people of the covenant so much. He loved these people that were in the captivity, but they would not respond, and therefore they had to pass through the trials. God then is speaking, and God is blessing. Now, as we move through this story, we found that a crisis had come to the king. He's now at a time when he's at rest. He has been conquering the world. Now virtually the whole of the nations are at his feet. He has become the greatest king that this world has ever known. I speak now from a material point of view. There were much greater spiritual kings, but from a material point of view, Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king that there ever was. There has never been a king like him since, and there was never a king like him before. He was the wealthiest of all kings. He was the greatest of all kings. If you look at the lives of all kings that followed Nebuchadnezzar, you'll find that all of them were less in power. He was the head of gold. He was the supreme Gentile king. He was the beginning of the Gentile kingdoms that were to reign until Jesus comes. And so we see this man raised up of God. And we see him as the greatest king that ever was. But we notice this, that no matter how great men of the world are, all of them are subject to the sovereign God of heaven. Every power on earth is subject to him. Is it good to remind us at such a point that Satan, who has brought such mischief to our world and caused so many of us to stay away from the grace of God and lured many of us into sinful patterns of life, he too, though seemingly victorious today, is broken. He was broken at the cross, and we only wait for the moment to come when he who already is a defeated foe shall be unseated from his place of power and put into the bottomless pit where he shall be locked until he is released and then finally thrown into an everlasting hell. Our God is sovereign, and he rules over all the affairs of men. But this king who is now at rest, I wonder whether he had been that night before he dreamed, lying on his bed and thinking about his kingdom, and I wonder if he'd been thinking about the future. King Solomon had been doing that. And you know, in Ecclesiastes, these are some of the things he said. And they're a great warning to us. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In chapter 2 and verse 18, he continued his line of thoughts. He said, yea, I hated all my labor which I have taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be wise, a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labors, wherein I have labored, wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar, having conquered the then known world, reigning as he was as the greatest king, I wonder if he had sat down. I wonder if he had been lying on his bed, wondering where it was all going to lead to. Who's going to have this kingdom after me? After all, I'm the greatest. Nobody dares lift a finger against me. I have the greatest power that any king on earth has ever known. But I wonder if he thought within himself, who knows whether the person who takes it from me shall be a wise man or a fool? Whether he shall rule over my labors well? Perhaps he'd been thinking about the future. Do you think about the future? How seriously do you think about the future? You know, we're tempted to think only about the present. We're tempted to live as if there's not going to be a future. As if it's always going to be like it is now. If you're passing through trial, of course you won't think that way. You'll always be hoping, dreaming that something better's there. But if you happened at this present time to be in a pleasant situation, whereby through the pleasantness of your situation, you have been able somehow to disregard God, then I say tonight it's time that you thought about the future. Even Nebuchadnezzar with his greatness wondered about the future. Do you think of eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? If you were to die this evening, where would you spend eternity? I hope nobody's resting upon false ground. I hope nobody here tonight thinks they're going to heaven because of their past religious experiences, because of your commitment to a church, because of your good works, because of your zeal. I hope no one here tonight is resting upon a false security. The hymn writer put it well when he said, "All other ground is sinking sand," referring to the fact that there is only one foundation upon which a man's life or a woman's life can be built, and that's Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. Do you think about eternity? You may be in eternity before this time tomorrow evening. So may I. Do you think about eternity? Are you going to leave this chapel tonight a person whose heart is at perfect peace because you have brought your sinful life to Christ and asked Him to cleanse and pardon and be your Savior? Or are you going to leave tonight a person knowledgeable about the cross, but ignorant of personal salvation and cleansing? Do you think about the future? I am sure that Nebuchadnezzar had thought about the future, and to him it was something uncertain and unknown. How good it is to be a Christian. Your future isn't an uncertain thing, it is a certainty. How good to know the Lord. How marvelous to be able to live without the fear of death. How good to be able to face death and know it is our greatest friend. And if you think of death in any other way than of being a great friend, you haven't understood the work of Calvary and the salvation of God. The only deliverance we have from this terrible sinfulness of the old nature, and the only glorious hope we have of being forever with God, is to pass by the way of death or by the way of the rapture. And for many of us, it may be by the way of death. It is our friend. Without death, we would be locked into an endless suffering on this planet, surrounded by sin and pain that would never end. But for the believer, death is the doorway to heaven. The doorway to the sweetness of the presence of Christ. For the believer, it is the entrance in to the eternal home that was prepared for us by the Savior who died for us on the cross. Whilst God chooses to leave us here, He will give us all the incentive to stay here and all the enthusiasm to use this life for its best. But what He will do is give you peace in your heart, that when He calls, you'll be ready to go. I have enthusiasm about living, but I have a great peace about dying. The Lord should grant me more years. I want to use every one of them with zeal for Him. But should He take me tonight, I would not question His wisdom, nor be disappointed with His decision, for I would go into His presence. How is it with you? Do you think about the future? Are you born again? Is every sin cleansed? Do you know the blood shed at the cross has dealt with your sin? Are you at peace with God? Or are you just building an empire around you? Sit down and ask the question, who's going to have it all? What are you purposing in your heart? As I said this morning, are your purposes empire building? In the sense that all you have your mind on is material wealth, material possessions? What are your purpose in your heart? If you should gain everything that this world could ever give you, you're going to leave it as you came in. They can put the finest suit on you as they put you in the casket. They can dress you up in the fineries and make you look as if you're not even dead. And that's what they do today. It's all a deception. There was a time when you died and you went down into the grave looking as if you were dead. And now you go looking as if you're going to some party. You do. It's incredible. Why do they do it? Because they want to make people forget that death is death. That's why they do it. No other reason. Doesn't take the pain out of parting with somebody because you're dressed up in finery. Doesn't take any pain from you. But the devil would have you suggest that they haven't gone out forever into eternity. If you're a believer, you know where they are and your heart is comforted. But what if you die in your sin? Where are you going to spend eternity? You came in with nothing. You're going out with nothing. Well, Daniel had this dream, and I won't have time to deal with it at all because time's gone, but I want just to go through very briefly to explain it, to lead into tomorrow night where we're introduced to the great person, the Lord Jesus. But in that great dream he had, which he couldn't even explain to anybody because he'd forgotten it, he was the most irresponsible man in every sense, really. I mean, who, as his advisors said, who is there of lords and kings that have ever lived who've ever asked such a stupid thing? You want us to interpret a dream that you can't even remember? Well, I said there's not a lord or a king or a ruler that's ever been on earth that ever asked anybody for that. But you're most unreasonable. And they said to him, there isn't a man on earth that could tell you that, only the gods, and how true they were. But they meant the God. For the only person that could interpret that dream was the sovereign God of the universe who had given the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And only he could impart something that Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten to his own servant, Daniel. And why was God so prepared to share the secrets of the throne of heaven with Daniel? Because Daniel wanted to live in communion with the Lord who sits upon the throne of heaven. That's why. Daniel didn't want the applause of men. Daniel didn't want to be well thought of on earth. He wanted to be well thought of at the throne of glory. What's the desires of your heart? Do you want the applause of men or the applause of God? Do you want to die with no regrets because your whole life has been surrendered to the Christ who died for you at the cross? Or do you want to die so that all the obituary can be written to say what a grand and marvelous person you were and what great things you did to forward the movements of men? What are you purposing in your heart to be? Daniel was able to tell the dream, for he dreamed a dream of a great image. And although he couldn't remember it, Daniel tells him, he says, you saw an image, the head was of gold, and the arms and the breast were of silver, and the belly and the thighs were of bronze, and the legs were of iron, and the feet and the toes were part clay, and they were part iron. And Daniel, given the answer to this great question which Nebuchadnezzar had asked, came in to reveal it, but not before he had sought wisdom from God. You know, Daniel was under the death sentence. Most men would have panicked. He didn't. Death sentences don't panic the children of God. He wasn't panicked by the fact that he was going to die. He would have died. All the Chaldean astrologers were going to die. Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't come up with the answers, you'll all die. And he was one of the wise men. He would have died. They didn't panic him. He just said, you tell the king to bide a while. We're going to have a prayer meeting. He said, now after the prayer meeting, I'll give you an answer. He didn't panic. Neither did he try to solve the problems on his own. He gathered his friends around him, and they shut themselves away alone with God. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. They were all there together praying. And God gave the answer. And in this image that he saw, we have the picture of the time from 600 BC through to the moment when the Lord Jesus comes again. And everything that God said to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel has been fulfilled, and the only thing waiting to be fulfilled is the final revived Roman Empire and the coming of the Lord. I tell you, the certainties of this book should make you tremble. There's nothing that the sovereign God has taught us in this book that hasn't come to pass and will not come to pass. I say again, do you know the Lord? His judgment day is almost here. The end of the day of grace is almost here. We can almost hear his footsteps as he leaves the throne of heaven to come back for his own. The day of grace is far spent. Nobody will find their way into the family of God and into the home heaven if they are not born again and do not respond to God's grace. This isn't if or maybe. Let me tell you exactly what happened in these last few moments. We know because of what it says. Daniel said, "Thou, O king, art the head of gold." So we know that the statue of the head of gold and the arms and the breast of silver and the belly and the thighs of bronze and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay, we know that it represents kingdoms. Because he said, "Thou, O king, art the head of gold." And it represents every Gentile kingdom until the coming of Christ. And it was fulfilled in absolute accuracy. Perfect accuracy. There is no room anywhere for a discrepancy. And yet it all happened hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. In fact, in this prophecy, not the one we're dealing with, but in the book of Daniel, we have it prophesied exactly when Christ would be born and live on earth, exactly when he would die, given to the exact day. And you say that you do not want to believe this book, the prophecy given 560 or 570 years before Christ was born, to say when he would be on earth, when he would die, and why he would die. All in this book, all in this same prophecy to Daniel. Shouldn't you be responding to the Lord tonight? Lest the fulfillment of this come upon you before you have sought his grace. Well, the head of gold was Babylon. The next empire that overthrew Babylon was the Medes and Persians, and it was represented by the arms and the breast of silver. And that took place in 539 BC. It wasn't a kingdom as great as Babylon. It was much bigger in size, much, much larger in size, but much less in power. They didn't have a king who sat with absolute authority on a throne like Nebuchadnezzar. The Medes and the Persian kings were ruled by 120 princes. So we see another kingdom, but a less powerful. And the kingdom that followed that was the Grecian kingdom. Again, it took far, far more territory. Alexander the Great swept through the world in 8 years and conquered it all and died at the age of 32. Greatest general the world's ever known. The greatest military strategist that the world has ever known. And it was all prophesied in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had on his bed and which God revealed to Daniel. And so we see the bronze part of that statue, which was the belly and the thighs, and that represented the empire of Greece. It lasted for 130 years, and it was overthrown by the Roman Empire. New visions of this were given later in this book. So the Roman Empire came in B.C. 146, and it didn't really end until in the 14th century. It became a divided empire. The eastern part of that empire went right on through until but a two or three centuries ago. But where are we now? In the days of these kings, said our reading, referring to the kings that are represented by the feet of the image, which are the toes and the foot that is made of part clay and part iron. And that part of the image is the period of time we're now living in. It is the revived Roman Empire, and if you were living in Europe, you'd know a great deal about it. In 1992, all of the common market countries are going to become one nation. We will have, hopefully, though Mrs. Thatcher's fighting it at the moment, they're all hoping for a common currency. So there'll be no different currencies in Europe at all. One currency. Mrs. Thatcher's not giving into that, but Mrs. Thatcher won't last forever. And so obviously somebody else will come to power and acquiesce. All our passports will be exactly the same, and British people who pride themselves of their large and bold passport, which gives them virtually entrance to any country in the world, always has done. Won't tell you why, but I'll leave that for you to think out. But it is a distinguishing factor of British people, their passport. Now they lose it. 1992, we're going to be part of Europe. Exactly what this prophecy says. As we move towards the coming of the moment of the Lord's return, there will be in Europe a revived Roman Empire. And out of that will rise kings, and out of that will rise the Antichrist. And we're living in the last days. And I close there tonight to say to you, do you know my Lord and Savior? Before he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, bathed in glory, accompanied by the armies of heaven, before he comes again, accompanied by all the redeemed through all the ages of time, before he comes, will you not close in with him and make him your Savior? Will you not recognize that his death is your only hope of forgiveness? Will you not trust him with your soul and make sure that you can go to heaven? Because he's coming very soon. We are seeing the beginnings of that last part of that image. And the image has represented every nation from Nebuchadnezzar down through the centuries of time till the last part of the feast is now being formed before our very eyes. And what happens when that formation is complete? Then the stone of which we'll speak tomorrow, the Lord Jesus in all his majesty and power and glory and might, we want to look tomorrow night at the person and the work and the power and the victories of our once crucified and risen Lord. But he comes, and the Bible says, and Daniel told to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, when the Lord Jesus comes, he is the stone, and when he strikes the feet of the image, the Gentile powers which have ruled the world for 2,600 years are going to be brought to an end. And it says, when that stone smites, that stone is going to fill the whole world. He is going to become its king, and his empire shall have no end. That is the great moment we're waiting for. And the day of grace only lasts until the Christ of God descends from the Father's throne. The Lord Jesus, who bled and died upon the cross and was placed in a tomb, rose from the dead triumphant and victorious. The Christ of God was taken up to share the Father's throne And it says he is set down in the Father's throne. But in Revelation chapter 5, we see him in his own throne. For that's the moment when everything changes. The church is at home. And he moves from the Father's throne in which he has been sharing since his death, mediating on your behalf and mine, and he moves to a throne of judgment from whence he will come down to us. Are you saved? He loves you. His blood was shed for your redemption. And you can make sure that you're part of the great family of God. You can make sure that the callings of God are confirmed in your heart by believing on him and opening the throne room of your heart to him tonight. And I would that ere you leave tonight, you would cry from your heart, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I do not want to walk out of this chapel until I know you as my Savior. Lest you should come to call your people home and usher in the great judgment hour upon the nations of men. Friend, are you saved? All of these things are sure, said Daniel. The interpretation is sure, unchangeable. And the Lord is on his way. Is it well with your soul? Let's bow in prayer. We ask ourselves in this closing moment, O Lord, is it well with our soul? If there's one man or woman or boy or girl tonight who does not know you as their personal Savior, it cannot be well with their soul. Please, Lord, tonight help them to overcome every obstacle that has been in their way. By your Holy Spirit, open their hearts to believe your word. By your Holy Spirit, bring to their sin-deadened souls life that will change them for eternity. Tonight, by your Spirit, give them the will to acknowledge who you are and what you've done at the cross. And help them to cry out from their heart, Lord, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Don't let anyone go home unsaved, Lord, please. Let everyone tonight go home trusting, rejoicing in the finality of the good things which shall be ours when Christ the Lord shall come. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. Let's sing that great hymn, it is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. When 393, thank you. 393, what a great hymn this is. I think it's one of my favorites. Instrumental in bringing my father and my grandfather to the Lord. It's been one of the greatest hymns in my life. How good it is to go home tonight, be able to put our head on the pillow and say, it is well with my soul. How good it is to say, my sin, know the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Are you going home knowing that every sin you've ever committed has been dealt with at Calvary's cross? Are you going home at peace?